Why study the Godhead? If you were in the quarter of study before this one, Doug's class of world religions, it would be very evident. We pointed out so many of the different views in world religions from that which the Bible teaches about the God we serve. You have a sheet that we have handed out. I don't have Doug's class on there. It was simply the last quarter. So you can do what I've got on the sheet. Go to this year and you'll find his lessons. I put on that sheet how to find some lessons that Wally taught way back in 2014. And they were taught in the annex. So if you're interested in studying these particular two religions, the one we're looking at today, Mormonism, the one we'll look at next week, or next class, the Lord willing, Jehovah's Witnesses, then you can go there at Wally's, at that website, and see Wally's material. And so what I've done on that sheet is just show you, if you go to that website that is at the top of the page, humblechurchofchrist.com, then you'll pull up a site, and it'll have that little blue bar on your left, and you see the thing I have circled, and if you'll click on that, it'll take you to the lessons. You'll see the heading that I have under that. And then when you click on that, well, if you scroll down from there, that'll be at the top. And then as you scroll down, you'll have the various years. You'll see Doug's class from last quarter. There'll be some good information there. But then if you'll scroll on down to 2014, you'll see what we have on the sheet there. You'll see Wally's lessons on Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. So there's two choices there at that place, Doug's lesson on world religions and this one, where you can get some more data and insight. Greg, there's two more that walked in. Would you give them one of those sheets? Shonda and John? So, we're indebted to Wally for his work on posting this stuff, making it available. It's readily available. You don't have to listen to it there. You can download it. Listen to it on your phone, your iPad, whatever. So maybe that will be of some help in utilizing the material that had been made available for our use. If you were in our class on Wednesday, we talked about the Godhead contrasted with the New Age concepts. We may not think we run across people with the New Age concept, calling themselves the New Agers. But as we went through the various things that are proposed by this particular outlook, you probably recognize some of the things that you've heard and seen either on TV or Facebook or in various other places. It's widespread. The one we're talking about today, you definitely have heard of this group, and it emphasizes the need to study the Godhead. If you meet a Mormon, you're going to meet a person that's probably very religious. And if you ask the Mormon, does he believe in God, you know what he's going to tell you. Yes. And that's not a lie. The problem is, his concept of God is not what the Bible teaches. That's what we'll see today. So you might think, okay, we got that square checked. No, we don't. If you ask him if he believes in Jesus, he'll tell you yes. Once again, it's not the Jesus necessarily that you understand the scriptures to teach. And as you'll see as we go through the study today, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Their apostles, their prophets have changed about that over the years. We'll look at that briefly. And of course, that's the problem anytime you have these religious organizations that supposedly have living prophets, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Catholic Church, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Did I say that already? Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic Church. They will be changing, because they're not getting their messages from God in the first place. And so being aware that some of these organizations get their doctrine from what they think are living prophets and apostles of our Lord accounts for some of these differences. Now, you're going to note on your sheet you have there for our lesson for our class today. I guess everybody has that class for today. If you don't, we might have some more in the back. Everybody have the one on Mormonism? Yeah, check that if you will, Craig. I've got a number of quotes on today's lesson. And these quotes are taken from that website right at the top of the page. That is a very valuable website. The reason it's so valuable, it's called the Changing. Anybody needed the lesson for today? Raise your hand. Craig's there and he'll give you a copy. Anyone else? Thank you, Craig. That particular website is run by two people. Well, I think one, maybe both, have passed away now. Gerald and Sandra Tanner. And they were Mormons. They know Mormonism in and out. And one of the things I've been impressed over the years when I've consulted their site is they're very careful not to print as Mormon doctrines things that people might say that are really askew. In other words, it really doesn't represent Mormonism. Or claims that are made by Mormons that about archaeological finds that are questionable. So they're pretty careful about what they post. But you'll find they have a rich source of material if you want to learn more about Mormonism at that website. So we'll be looking at that as we go through. Just to set the foundation for Mormonism, as you know, it sprang from a fellow by the name of Joseph Smith, who when he was 17 on September 21st of 1823, claimed that an angel appeared to him, told him about some gold plates that were buried. And then later the angel told him where they were. 4 years later, in 1827, supposedly the angel gave him the plates. And then he began to translate them. The whole thing is shrouded in mystery. It's unprovable. And the very claims that were made about the translation that he made has led some to realize that Mormonism is false. But be that as it may, that's the origin of it. But he translated them, translated and published in 1830. Under the title of the Book of Mormon. Now, that's not their only quote-unquote Bible. They got the Pearl of Great Price and another one. So, but this is the Book of Mormon. It's central and core to the view of Mormonism. you can look it up. I've given you a website, or you could actually look at the Book of Mormon if you wish. So, let's look at some of their views about the Godhead. There's a lot of things about Mormonism that are simply contrary to Scripture, not found in Scripture, but we're focusing on one particular area, and that is what they believe and teach about God, the Godhead. And so, if you're not studied Mormonism, you'll find some of this pretty far out there to believe that people believe these kind of things in a major denomination. So you see the first one here, and you know that I have the CWM. At the very beginning of your lesson, I have a sheet on references, if you still have that sheet, where I tell you what these acronyms are. And you see that CWM is the Changing World of Mormonism, and you see that at the very top of your page. The quotes are from the Changing World of Mormonism. So that acronym is from the idea that these quotes are from that website. And so, it's interesting that in 1830, the Book of Mormon was published, but by 1844, Joseph Smith had discarded his own book. For example, in the Book of Mormon, and I've got the place there, that's Alma 11, 26 through 31, that's from the Book of Mormon. I've got an actual bound copy that I referenced and made notes in. But it says that this fellow Zeram said, "Is there more than one God?" And he answered, "No." So in the Book of Mormon, one of the beings said, there's not but one God. But Joseph Smith declared that God was just an exalted man, and men could become gods. You say, well, that's Mr. and Mrs. Tanner saying that. But here you see we've got some quotes, and you see from the publication Times and Seasons, Mr. and Mrs. Tanner had a wealth of library to quote from to verify the things that they said. And so here you have, for first, God himself, who sits enthroned in yonder heavens, is a man likened to one of yourselves. Now, the bold is mine. I just want to emphasize the particular parts of the quote that we want to focus on. So he's a man likened to yourselves. He said, I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined that God was God from all eternity. God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on the earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did. You have got to learn how to be gods yourselves. How fundamental is this to the validity of Mormonism as a quote-unquote Christian religion? The very foundational point about God is different. And you can see that. So, Mr. Joseph Smith, and he changed views about a number of things. But here he says that you can be gods, that God the Father was once on earth. And then you have in this next quote, and a quote from one of their apostles. They believe they have a continuing chain of apostles. And, of course, they're supposedly guided divinely. But LeGrand Richards wrote a letter. Now, you note I've got a date there. So when we talk about Joseph Smith, we're talking about way back in the 1800s. But here's a quote from 1966, in which he stated, there's a statement often repeated in the church, and while it is not one of the standard church works, it is accepted as church doctrine. And then you'll note the section I have bolded. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Where's the first time in your Bible that you read something along that line, that man can be like God? You recall? Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The tempter's first temptation of Eve. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. They did come to know the evil that was in good, but not like God does. But that's the temptation. You will be like God. You'll ascend to another level. That's the idea. Well, that worked. And so Satan, throughout the generations and centuries, continued to use it. And so when I say Mormonism, you don't read about some of their views in the Bible. You do read about it in this sense. You see that very thing proposed and where it originated, from Satan, not from God, not from Christ, not from the Holy Spirit. So here in this second point, God the Father was begotten by his God the Father. Does God the Father have a father? You never read about that in the Bible, do you? When you open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first thing that you're going to read is, in the beginning, God. That's as far back that particular section goes. In the beginning, God. And he's pictured here as the creator of the earth. Later on, look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. This same God revealed himself to a prophet by the name of Moses. We asked you on Wednesday night, so I'm going to ask you again. How do you know Moses was a prophet of the living God?
The Exodus.
Hey, good. The Exodus. That's right. That's what the Exodus was about, confirming that Moses was a prophet of the living God and that this nation, Israel, was going to be his people. And so here in in Exodus chapter 3, he appears to Moses while he's doing the work of a shepherd. You remember he had fled, and he's a shepherd, and God appears to him. And he says to him, verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, because he used the present tense, not I was, not I will be, what does that connote? He has no beginning. He has no end. He's always, whether you go back to the beginning of time as we date it, and if there was time before that, how long, whatever you want to do and how far you want to go in the future. God is not. He was or will be. He's always I am. You remember Jesus made that very claim while he was on the earth, John chapter 8:58. Before Abraham was born, I am. The Jews understood it was a claim to deity and they wanted to stone him. And so this particular revelation that God made about himself confirms the fact that he had no beginning. Nobody gave him existence, and nobody will take his existence away from him. Look at Psalm 90. So here we are, God revealing himself to Moses. Moses wrote one of the Psalms. Look at Psalm 90. Look at verse 2. You'll note in the superscription, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, a prophet, in other words. That's what how they use the term man of God, like a seer or a prophet. Verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting. How far back can you go? Everlasting. To everlasting, how far forward can you go? And you're going to find that phrase used a number of times, from everlasting to everlasting. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God we worship. No beginning, no end. Not the idea that he had a father and that father had a father and that father had a father. Not that kind of thing at all. And so you see how contrary this concept is to the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 1 here. So Paul's in the city of Rome. Great empire at the time. Same misconceptions, way before Mormonism and Joseph Smith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. Now two of them are listed. These are two attributes that can be known from creation. One, not just his power, his eternal power. He existed before there was a sun, moon, stars, earth, etc. His eternal power. And then the second thing is his divine nature. Obviously, if he's the kind of being that existed eternally and created what's around us, he's worthy of worship. What do we call a being that's worthy of worship? God. His divine nature. And so you see here that even in the time of the Roman Empire, men failed to recognize this basic truth because he said, it's been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. To honor him as God is to honor him as the eternal being, creator of everything. And so you can see how dangerous this denomination is. You meet Mormons, they're probably moral people, decent people, religious people, but they're in error. They're traveling in darkness about the Godhead, Godhood. the very foundation of the religion of Jesus Christ. And so, very important to understand what they believe, but more importantly, to contrast that with what we've been studying. So our procedure in this course has been first to study what the Bible says and get some foundational and firm views about the Godhead. Once we do that, we're prepared, whether we've ever heard it before, to contrast with what we do here, whether or not it measures up to the standard. You know, if you've got a ruler and you know it's accurate, whatever somebody hands you, a piece of paper, a pencil, whatever it is, you can determine whether or not it's 6 inches or 12 inches or whatever long. They say, this is a 6-inch ruler. Well, let me see. And you pull out your standard, your ruler. That's what the Bible is. So somebody says, this religion is genuine. This is what the religion of Christ is about God. Well, let me pull out my ruler, your Bible. And so that's why we tried, first of all, to acquaint ourselves with the ruler and the measurements that it gives for this matter of the Godhead. That approach we could use in all facets of testing religious teaching and doctrines. Now, you'll note here in our next section, you see this quote that I have. You'll note the title of this quotation, where it's quoted from, that is, the seer. You studied the Old Testament, you know that the word seer was used of prophets. We've already mentioned that Joseph Smith believed he was a prophet, and a number of their leaders claimed to be apostles. Well, of course, an apostle would be a prophet. So we've got another quote here on the lesson. Did you give them a copy of the lesson, Craig?
Yeah, we have.
They picked one up? Good. So on the sheet, you'll see this next section we're looking at. God the Father was begotten by God the Father. We talked about that. But God the Father dwelt on earth like us. And so here you have this quote. The Mormon Church teaches that God the Father had a father and that God's Father had a father. We talked about that. And then President Brigham Young claimed he, God, is the Father of our spirits and was once a man in mortal flesh as we are and is now an exalted being. So, one of their illustrious leaders taught that God was in mortal flesh and became God. And that leads to something we'll look at here in just a moment. Note what he said, how many gods there are, I do not know. God has once been a finite being. Infinite means no limit. What he's saying, God wasn't always that kind of being. He came to be. And you'll see in just a moment, they're saying, you can be God also. So we read when we studied on Wednesday night, on the New Agers, we see that they take a different route. But they too tell people, you can be Christ. You can have the Christ consciousness. That God is everything. All in one, one in all. And completely confuse the truth about a being, a person, which is where we started our study. That God is a being, a rational being, a person with intelligence and a will. But that's all confused in these denominational concepts. And so, same thing we find here in Mormonism. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is very helpful to us because this is Moses' sermon. Moses was the one God designated to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But not only out of Egypt, but out of the idolatry that they had been surrounded with for the past 200 to 400 years. And so God brings that nation to Mount Sinai. And there he appears to the nation. And that was a significant event. Now Moses, some 40 years later approximately, is preaching and he mentions that event. And look here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. He said, "So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form." So they were at the mountain. They heard God's voice. Their forefathers did. Maybe some of the people here that were very young children. Of course, all the soldiers, 20 years old and up, were died in that 38-year period, 40 years in the wilderness. But he said, you did not see any form. What does God look like? You're going to make an idol to represent God. Well, what are you going to make it? You don't know what he looks like. And that's his point. Look, he said, when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, Mount Sinai, in other words, from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure. Now note, the first one, the likeness of male or female. But if God was once a man, if I make an image in the form of man, am I not making an image of what at least became God? But he said, no, you saw no form. Don't make an image in the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal, the likeness of any winged bird, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish. Then he talked about the sun, moon, and stars. People worship these things. And so he said, people are drawn away and worship them and serve them. But these are things, he said, the Lord God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. So you're to be a special people, verse 20. God's taking you, brought you out to be a people for his own possession, a special people for God. That of all the religions in the world that existed, worshiping all kind of gods, you people are the ones to understand there's one God. One God. And you can't make an image that represents him. You know, people want to wear God on their necklace, on their earrings. No, you can't represent God. They want to put God on a little thing on their dashboard. There's nothing you can make that represents God. And so, this concept that you have here in Mormonism is one that generates the concept of idolatry. In chapter 4, look in verse 35, he said, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. Now you'll note the Lord is capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. And then he says, there is no other God besides him. Now, we strove in our early lessons to point out in the Bible, when it talks about one God, what it means. That it's not talking about one being who is God. That's put in contrast to idolatry. Here's the God of fire, the God of the earth. They look different ways. And they drew pictures of their gods and they made images of their God. No, none of that. None of that. In contrast to idolatry, there's one God. But there's three beings that are called God. And that's what we looked at in our early studies. But here you see that God was flesh, became God, and you can be gods. That's the concept in Mormonism. Look at this next quote that we have here. Orson Pratt, another one of their leaders, explains further. The gods who dwell in the heaven have been redeemed. Wait, who's been redeemed? The gods have been redeemed from the grave in a world which existed before the foundations of this earth were laid. They and the heavenly body which they now inhabit were once in a fallen state. They were exalted also from fallen men to celestial gods. You say, this isn't Christianity, this is idolatry. That's right. But you can take a religion and put the label on it, Christ, Christianity, and it makes it tasteful. Christ. So you work with people. You read in history about people. They were Christians. They had no more concept of what Christ is or the truth about Christ or what the Bible was, but they were Christians. Mormons will say they are Christians. People in the New Age movement may claim the same thing. I don't know. Don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled by the counterfeit. What's one of the first measures? What do you believe about God? That's what our study's about. And so we've been looking at that as we study. Now, you'll see this next section here. So, he says, Brigham Young, remember again, one of their illustrious leaders, so we're not quoting from gospel preachers, from church publications that are trying to expose Mormonism. This website is trying to expose Mormonism, but they're quoting from their own documents. And so he says, Brigham Young said, the Lord created you and me for the purpose, listen, of becoming gods like himself. We are created to become gods like unto our Father in heaven. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 with me. We read from there a moment ago. Romans chapter 1. Now, how can religions get so messed up? How can people's lives get so messed up? Well, it starts with your concept of God. And here at Rome, in Rome, of course, their concept of God was as he talks about, that there was no divine being they owed worship to or controlled their lives, set their moral standard. And you see the result of that down in verse 26 following. Homosexuality, lesbianism, murder, lying, cheating, you name it. But I want you to note here in Romans 1, 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him. Now note this phrase, as God. Not just to honor some concept of God, as the being that he is, or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and that's what this is, speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Man is corruptible. God is not. For an image in the form of corruptible man, etc. So, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God. What does of God mean here? Truth of God. Context shows it's the truth about God. Who he is. What he deserves from you and me. That he has a right to tell us what is right. Back up in verse 18, he said, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's a irreverent failure to recognize God in your heart and mind as you should. And then unrighteousness. It's the way you live. And he deals with that in this introductory section to this book. And so they exchange the truth of God for a lie. So now who are they going to worship and serve? The creature. Who's the creature? Me. I'll do what I want to do. I'm the master of my destiny. Ever heard of humanism? That's in their quote-unquote Bible, their manifesto. But it was true back in Rome. And so it starts with this concept of God. Look in Acts chapter 7. Oh, before I leave this. So that's the mess people get into. And then you have the consequences in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. All of the ungodliness that goes on in the world. Now what? We mess up. And later in the book he says, all men sin. All have sinned. Where does that leave us? We need a plan to set us free. To make us clean again. That's what the book of Romans is about. First 11 chapters, he's discussing God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. And so, it's a beautiful message, but it starts with a concept. I haven't served this God like I should. All right, look at Acts chapter 17. You're familiar with this sermon. Paul preached it in the city of Athens. Here are philosophers of all different views present. And he's going to preach to them. They've got all kind of views about why things happen in life and what you're responsible for, not responsible for, etc. Where does Paul start? He said, verse 23, "What you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it." He's the creator God from eternity. That's the way Paul starts his sermon. He said, verse 25, "He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He gives to all people life and breath and all things, made every nation." Verse 26. Why? Verse 27. That they would seek God. Seek his favor. Seek to honor him. That's what he talked about in the very first chapter of his book that he wrote, the book of Romans. "If perhaps they might grope for him and find him." God expects men to come to know him and to serve him. But, verse 30, people don't. So he sent out prophets. In the Old Testament, primarily to the Jewish nation. But now it says he's commanding all men everywhere. Paul's in Athens preaching to Gentiles. Same's true with you. You need to repent. Change your will about God and his will for you. Because he's going to judge the world, including you Athenians, in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And he gave proof of this. God expects men, no problem, say, "I want some proof. I'm giving it to you. Go check the tomb." Here are men who lived and gave their life to testify. We saw him, we handled him, we heard him. He's alive. Here, let me work some miracles to prove it. He's furnished proof by having raised him from the dead. So as sure as Christ was raised from the dead, this God that Paul preached about is real. And we're going to give account as to how we treat him, whether or not he's just a peripheral or whether he's the center and focus of our lives. That's what the Godhead is all about. Okay. this section here, God the Father has a body with parts like hands and eyes. You remember us studying about this earlier? The Bible does talk about God having hands and eyes. Sometimes it talks about him having wings. Do you remember what kind of figure that is? It's a long word. Anthropomorphism. Anthropos is man. Morphism is form. Giving God the form of men. Sometimes the form of animals. That's a figure of speech. How many errors in the religious world we've talked about? We're going to talk some about figures of speech tonight if you'll come at 5 o'clock. How many errors in religion are based upon failing to understand figures of speech? Here's one of them. God doesn't have hands and eyes and ears like man's body does. He doesn't have a body. It's a figure of speech. But look here. You see right here in this quote, Bruce McConkie, now an apostle. God is a personal being, a holy and exalted man, a glorified, resurrected personage, having a tangible body of flesh and bones. Does every Mormon believe that? I don't know. But that's their apostles. That's their authoritative characters in their organization saying these kind of things. In John 4:24, you're familiar with this verse. Jesus said, "God is a spirit." And then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, he said, "A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones." When he appeared to the disciples, he said, "Look, here I am. I'm not a spirit. I've got a body. This is absolutely contrary to what's taught in Mormonism. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. God does not have a flesh and blood body. Now, I'm about out of time, so let me quickly get these last couple points here. Mormonism teaches there's a heavenly mother. There's a mother, not only a father, but a heavenly mother. God is called Father, but He's not a father like we think of father because He gave birth to a son. But you can see when you read that quote, that's their idea. Since He's called a father, He must have gave birth to a son. Like men today give birth to a son. No. We talked about that term father in an earlier lesson. God has no biological gender. He's called He, but that doesn't mean He's male. That's some more of that anthropomorphism. And so man supposedly was born of these heavenly parents, the heavenly father and the heavenly mother. You'd think we were reading out of some sci-fi book, wouldn't you? It's Mormonism. Mormonism. These are the people, your neighbors, maybe walking down the street, knocking on your door. One other point here. Jesus Christ was conceived to the womb of Mary by sexual act. This is amazing. A sexual act between her and God the Father, just like all other men are conceived. They deny the virgin birth. How critical is that? We need to understand the Godhead, Godhood, deity, as it's revealed in the Scripture, so we're not taken in by all these. And my time is up. Thank you for your attention today.